Our scripture this morning is what we read, but I want to go over it again so that it is fresh in our ears. Ephesians 1 on page 1159. But isn't that so true that only in Christ can things be unified? Can we be unified? He brought together Jew and Gentile, which is something we're going to talk about this morning. The mystery of what that is. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Paul, an apostle, this is the greeting. This is a pretty standard greeting by Paul when he is writing his letters. States that he is an apostle. Why? Showing his authority. This letter carries the authority of Christ, carries the authority of the Holy Spirit. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. These words are not my words. God chose me, and through Christ he sends me for Christ's purpose. Pay attention to what I have to say, because these are not my words. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, the saints that he's talking about, the holy ones, the consecrated ones, those who are set apart. He's talking about the church, the ecclesia, the people who are gathered together. Now, some believe that this letter to the Ephesians wasn't just to the Ephesians. They believe it was a circular letter, and that as it traveled from church to church, they just took Ephesians out of there so that the letter could be meant for each of the churches. Is that true? I don't know. But it's here for us. We could almost put to the saints who are in Concordia. It wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. There are things here that we need to know. Ephesians is one of Paul's books that is pretty evenly divided. The front end is orthodoxy, having right theology, knowing what you are to believe. The back end is orthopraxy, how to take those right beliefs and put them into action. What life is supposed to look like as a Christian. Not just sitting and filling your brains, but getting out in the world, getting your hands dirty, showing people the love of Christ, being the hands and feet, sharing the gospel. The hard things. And I know from experience, it is easier for me to go to Haiti and share the gospel than it is for me to go to my next door neighbor and do the same thing. Maybe everybody's not like that, and I hope you're not, because as a gathered people, we're only gathered here today. The rest of the week, we are to scatter and share this with everybody else. We come together to get the energy we need to fight the world the rest of the week, the evil that is in this world, to bring light. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There again, a pretty standard greeting. Praying grace over them. Grace and peace from the Father and the Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The word blessed there is the same root word as eulogy. A eulogy meaning to praise, to give glory to. John MacArthur says that this is the supreme duty of all creation, is to praise God, that he would be blessed by us. He has blessed us in Christ. We don't get any blessings without Christ. Without Christ, we are dead in our sins. Without Christ, we are only in our nature. And we only do the things that our nature wants to do. Nothing good is in us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. All of our blessings are in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What might be some spiritual blessings? We could probably spend the whole hour talking simply about spiritual blessings and all that that entails. Here are three. Something like freedom from sin and from the law, John 8, verses 34 to 36. Spiritual rest in Christ, Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Our reward in heaven that is waiting for us now, Matthew 5, verse 12. But Paul has specific spiritual blessings that he's going to show us in this passage. And he's going to start right here in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us in him. Our election is a spiritual blessing. This is not something we do. We don't choose our birth. We don't choose Christ. Because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before anything came into creation, before the book of Genesis, he had chosen us. See, I should be smiling and you all should be saying, amen! But I'm not, because I just don't have it in me. But I'm joyful in here. He chose us in Christ. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. That he would see us this way, even though we are not. He would see us as holy and as blameless, even though we are nothing but worms. Wretched sinners who do no good. Holy, meaning moral purity. The Ten Commandments. How many of us have kept even one of those for the last 5 minutes? Exactly. But he sees us as holy, morally pure, and blameless, meaning free from guilt. There is nothing that Satan can throw at us that can stick. We are blameless. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So in front of God, before his eyes, we are holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We're going to hear that a few times, according to the purpose of his will. Another of the spiritual blessings is our predestination. Another of our spiritual blessings is our adoption. Predestination, meaning something that is determined beforehand, something that is ordained, something that is decided ahead of time. Is it fair? Is our predestination fair? Some would claim it isn't. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. Read this way. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Is it fair that some are predestined in Christ? Sure it is. Why would I say that? Well, because if we're all sinners, and we are all sinners, the wages of sin is what? Death. People who are not predestined in Christ are getting exactly what they deserve. That's fair. God has chosen to save some out of his mercy, out of his grace, out of his loving kindness, that he would be glorified. That's why he does everything, for his glory. And then our adoption, another spiritual gift. Something that we have absolutely nothing to do with. Doesn't adopt us because he thinks we'd be good for the team, because we're so good, because he needs us. He needs nothing but himself. He lived in eternity past as the Godhead. He needs nothing from us. But again, so that we would praise him, so that he would be glorified. He adopts us and brings us into the family, into his family. according to the purpose of his will. His purpose is personal, is relational. It is specific. It is done to us, and it is done for us. But really only in a secondary way is it done for us. Does he love us? Of course he loves us. But the Father is giving the Son a people, which is us, out of his love for his Son. And the Son gathers them up and gives them back to the Father out of his love for his Father. We just kind of get swept up in this beautiful love story that is the Godhead. John 17, verses 1 through 12. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son might glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them." Hear that? I am praying for them. He's praying for us. "I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours. Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The purpose is the love between the Father and the Son. And the Spirit is the one who keeps us and holds us. The love of the Godhead is what brings us to heaven, is what makes us a family here in this local body and with every believer around the world. We are a family because of Christ, through Christ, in Christ, because of what he did and what he is continuing to do even now. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. To the praise of his glorious grace. Why did he do this? So that we would praise his glorious grace. That we would live every moment of every day praising him for what he has done. And sharing what he has done with everyone that we come into contact with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Christ. He blessed us in Christ. In him we have redemption. Redemption is another spiritual blessing. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Redemption meaning ransomed, meaning being bought back out of slavery to sin. but we're not bought back completely out of slavery. We're bought back out of slavery to sin so that we will be slaves to righteousness. When we were paid for, Christ became our Lord. He became our master. If you have a master, that makes you the slave. Not a fun word that we like to talk about, but truth is truth. You are a slave to Christ if you are his. Your life is devoted to him. Whatever he says goes, whether we like it or not. And there's plenty of stuff in here not to like, things that we don't want to do. We do it because we belong to him. Romans 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves, to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to even more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Another spiritual gift is our sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back. We were slaves to sin. Our bodies, our flesh, love sin because it's our nature. It's who we are inside. He pulled us out of that. Gives us a new heart, one that is not stone, but is now flesh. And says, put off that old man every morning and put on the new. Live your life for me because now you belong to me. I love you. I am a good master. There is none like me. Is this a New Testament idea? Is this really the only place we see the idea of redemption is in Christ? Have we seen God redeem his people from slavery before? How about the Exodus? This is not just a New Testament idea. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 11. What then? Oh. Did I do that? I did. Doggone it. I thought I read through this morning. See, I lost all my wind. I was doing so good. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 11. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. He saved them. He saved Israel out of slavery. He redeemed them. God is a redeemer. God is at his core a savior. It's what he does. This is not new. This bloodthirsty, vengeful God that people complain about in the Old Testament is only coming from people that don't know their Old Testament. In him we have redemption through his blood, Christ's blood. Christ atoned for us. He paid the price for our sin with his life on the cross. The most beautiful thing in the history of history. God's wrath coming down on Christ that we deserved. God's mercy coming down on us, joining perfectly in the cross. His mercy and his wrath are not opposed to each other. They work together beautifully and perfectly for us, for all who would believe. Romans 5, verses 8 through 11. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, we were still stabbing him in the back. We didn't clean ourselves up and then come to Christ. We were still sinning against him. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, justification, reconciliation, both spiritual blessings. You ask folks who don't know about salvation, some about their own salvation, what were they saved from? Oh, we were saved from hell. We were saved from the devil. No, we weren't. No, we weren't. We were saved from God. We were saved from God's wrath being poured out on us every minute of eternity in the future. We were saved from God because he is just, because he is holy, because he is righteous, and we are not. But we were saved to God because he's the only place that we can find refuge from his wrath. We can only hide in him. That's the only place we've got to avoid that future of wrath and condemnation. Run to God. Run to God. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. What he's lavishing on us goes back to the redemption in verse 7. Wisdom and insight. He is showing us the mystery, that which was not known in the past or was vaguely seen. Showing us that we are that mystery. We are Gentiles, not Jews, grafted into the family, adopted into the family. Christ talks about it in John 15, verses 1 through 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, live in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it lives in the vine. Neither can you unless you live in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, and he withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus never talked about hell. He did right there. You will be gathered and you will be burned. Paul teaches this idea in Romans 11, verses 17 to 21. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. You are not better than Israel. You are not replacing Israel as God's people. Don't be arrogant about your salvation. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, because they did not believe Christ as the Messiah and Savior. So they were broken off. They were gotten rid of for the moment. You stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Come before the Father in fear and trembling. Test yourselves and know that you are in the family. Don't take for granted that just because you show up on Sunday morning, you're a branch that's part of the vine. Test yourselves so that you will not be broken off and thrown into the fire. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which we hear again, which he set forth in Christ. His purpose was set forth in Christ. The mystery, us being gathered together, being grafted in. He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The fullness of time there, we've heard that before. When in Christ's first coming, he came at the fullness of time, when the time was ripe, when everything that needed to happen had happened, when the time was complete, when God's plan was fulfilled, he sent Christ. Here, when his time, when his plan is fulfilled, he will unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. This is what we're looking forward to, the fulfillment of time. This is what we're living for, This is why Hebrews tells us to live in the moment, today while it is today. Today is the day of salvation in Corinthians. Like today, now, because we don't know when that time is coming. We don't know when it's going to be complete, but it will be. And it is coming. And He is coming. He's coming to collect us. He's coming to collect us. Today would be good. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, another spiritual gift. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We hear that again. Obtained an inheritance. Christ is the inheritance. We have nothing without Him. We have nothing aside from Him. He is what we have obtained. Now, is there a future inheritance that we haven't grabbed a hold of yet? Absolutely. Absolutely. There is still stuff waiting for us in the future. But we're not waiting for Him now in this life if we are saved. We have Him. He is the inheritance. He is the key to that inheritance. It is waiting for us in heaven. There's a seat at the table right now, pulled out with our name on it, to join the feast. Now, not yet. That whole idea. It's there. It's waiting. The inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Past tense, He glorified. It's a done deal. We're just waiting to get there. We're just living to get there. We are glorified. So that we... Why did He do these things according to the counsel of His will? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. The point of this verse really is not about being the first to believe. It is the end there. To the praise of His glory. It is about us praising Him at all times. Praising Him in our quiet time, praising Him to one another, praising Him to the world, showing everyone just how glorious He really is, what He has done for us, how glorious that is. Praise Him. Praise Him. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The word of truth. When you heard the word of truth, when you heard Scripture, that's why we want to give the Bibles away. That's why we want you to give the Bibles away. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news that saved you, the stuff we're talking about this morning, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and there's nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do in and of yourself to earn your salvation, to get yourself to God. There is a chasm that cannot be crossed because of sin, because God is holy and perfect and righteous, and He cannot be in the presence of sin. He can't look at it. That's why it went dark at the cross. God couldn't look at the sin on Christ. Christ left heaven willingly for the Father, for his love of his Father, put on flesh, taking his God nature, adding man nature to it, being truly man and truly God at the same time, living a perfect life that we could not live, the holy life, that moral purity that we were talking about. He did that because we couldn't. He did it in our place, took our punishment, the beating, the cross, the separation from his Father. Took all of our punishment and atoned for it in his death. Paid for it in his death. Was put in the grave and rose again on the third day, just like the scripture says. So that we would know that his life and his death and his resurrection were sufficient. He rose because what he did was sufficient for God to accomplish the mission he had been sent to do, which was to save the people that God had given him. To save you if you are a Christian. To save you if you're not a Christian. Rose again and is at his right hand right now, interceding for you, saying, yes, Father, that one's mine. You see him through my blood. He is holy. He is blameless. Not because he is, but because of what I did for him. That is the gospel of your salvation. And today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Christ, today is the day to know him. You don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't all get to lay on a deathbed and go, you know what? My life has been lived for me, and now I think it's time to live for Christ. You may walk out that door and get hit by a car. Today, now is the moment for salvation. The gospel of your salvation and believed in him. You're believing in Christ. You're having faith in Christ. You're trusting Christ. You are entrusting yourself to Christ and what he has done and what he will continue to do. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit protecting and preserving believers' salvation. The seal. Until the day of their future inheritance in glory. The seal that we have been authentically accepted by God as his children. Because we have believed and because we have accepted his promise. We have trusted him. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? The Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He is God's good faith payment. He is the down payment. He is who we receive so that we can receive our inheritance in heaven. Without him, there is no inheritance. And he's the one that makes sure we see it. He guides, he guards, he protects our salvation, our faith, the inheritance. What is our inheritance besides Christ? Everything that belongs to Christ. is our inheritance. And since everything belongs to Christ, that is our inheritance. Not because we want the cattle on a thousand hills. We want Christ. He is what matters. He is the purpose of our salvation. The inheritance that belongs to us. To the praise of the glory of God, that we would praise Him in all we do, in all we say, in every relationship that we have with each other, to remind each other of how beautiful this thing was that He has done for you, and with those who are unbelievers, so that they would know how beautiful this thing is that He will do for them. They trust Him. They repent of their sin and turn from it and turn to Christ. We kind of skipped over real quick what is the last part of verse 4, but is the beginning of the sentence that is verses 5 and 6. Now granted, in the Greek, this entire passage is just one long, beautiful sentence. But the way it's broken up in here, verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, period, in love. Verse 5, He predestined us. It's broken up in kind of an odd way. But those words, in love, I want to kind of look at that. This stuff centers around those words. Because even if you attach it to verse 4, we're talking about our election that happened before the foundation of the world. And you attach it to everything after verse 4, it's the predestination and everything else that happened to verse 14. Our election was given out of God's love. Our predestination was given out of God's love. Our adoption was given out of God's love. Our redemption was given out of God's love. Our inheritance is given out of God's love. Our salvation is given out of God's love. Our seal of the Holy Spirit is given out of God's love. The sermon really could have been titled, God's Blessings Poured Out. It could have been to the praise of God's glory, because we saw that many times. But it was titled, God's Love Poured Out. Because everything we see in this passage of Scripture happened because of God's love.